Okay, we're recording. Okay, to review, we're talking about turning over a new leaf after the Churban. You imagine after 410 years of independence, to lose the kingdom, to lose the nation, to lose the land, to lose the temple. Right? We've been in Israel for 70 years. Who can even fathom losing the land of Israel to a foreign entity, where every Jew in Israel, practically every Jew in Israel, is carried off into captivity or into exile. Right? Where would they go? Right. So anyway, this is what is the cataclysm that the Israelite nation experienced, together with many other nations. Right? The Assyrians exiled many nations that we don't know anything about today because of. Right? And then after that, another cataclysm 100 years later, where the Babylonians did it again to people. And if you can imagine what happened to the 10 lost tribes, multiply that by many other nations, and here we are. We returned not only once, but now twice. So, okay, return is a strong motif at this time of year. We're in the middle of Elul, so I chose as a theme for these weeks the return from the first exile of Yehuda as this return as a paradigm for Rosh Hashanah, for our return on Rosh Hashanah. What's the connection? Okay, return from exile, shuvu, right? V'shavu banim l'gvulam, right? Well, what do you think tshuva is? Tshuva is a return.
Spiritual.
Okay, so this is a spiritual return. That's a physical return. You walk on your feet and you return to Israel. Hatzivi loch tziyunim. Set up markers so you know where to go. Right? So that's return. Okay? So don't be so surprised that the chapter of Yirmiyahu, chapter 31, that speaks of the predictions of the return to Israel after the 70-year exile, that this should be the Hatzav Torah of Rosh Hashanah. Torah, the second day of Rosh Hashanah. It's amazing. Right? But before we even get there, turn to the page that has Nehemiah, page 1854. We did most of what we did last week was on Ezra's description of this gathering. Okay? So, page 1854. At the top of the page, chapter 8 begins, Vayiga HaChodesh HaShvi'i. The seventh month came. And we already know, we have this story in Ezra, we read this last week, that they opened up the Torah, everyone gathered and they were reading, and right? Okay, fine. We learned some dinim about Havelain from these psukim. And there's some minhagim between Ashkenazim and Sfaradim come from the description here of how they leaned on Rosh Hashanah. Right. So notice in Pasuk Gimel that everybody attended at water. Right? They all went to the Shar HaMayim. Now, that might be a very early reference to a minhag on Rosh Hashanah to go to a body of water. Now, why do we go to a body of water? What's it for? Right? There are three basic opinions of what we're doing at the water. And throwing your sins in the water is the very latest of all of them. The Maharil in the 16th century referred to the ritual as Tashlich. You're familiar with it, right? Why do we call it that? Because of a Pasuk. Mrs. Perlman, what's the Pasuk? Correct.
Everybody.
In Sefer Micha. Micha says, V'sashlich b'metzulot yam kol chatzotah. I will throw into the depths of the river all of your sins. So if that's what we're doing, okay. So that's what the minhag is, to open up your pockets, pull everything out, and make toss it into the water. Right?
Then what do you need fish for?
So we'll get to that because of maybe one or two of the other reasons why we're doing this. Right? So the fish can possibly remind us of how frail our lives are. The fish remind us that we could be enjoying life and swimming around in the rivers of our lives, and all of a sudden, there's a net that catches you. You didn't even know about it. All of a sudden, a brick falls from a building across in the street or something. I don't know,
a hospital
jumps the curb and it pins you to the ground. Or Chas V'Shalom, with the next doctor's visit, he looks, oh my goodness, look at this spot. Oh my goodness, I have to send you for further tests. You know, that life is like that. Now, you can't go around and go get crazy over this, but it should be humbling. Right? And humbling about the way we are to ourselves and the way we are with other people. Anyway, the idea of their doctor being fish can also be, and this is a sort of a Hasidic approach, is that we feed the fish. We say to God, look God, these fish aren't even mine. Right? We have to feed our own animals. But hold on, I'll get to that in a second. It's a Hasidic thing, but it's against the halacha. So these fish aren't even mine, and I'm feeding them. So God, please, feed your creatures here on earth. Feed us. Give us what we need. Give us a parnasa, right? So what's the problem with that? As Mrs. Bistritsky knows, you're not allowed to feed animals that aren't yours on Yom Tov for Shabbos. You're only allowed to feed your own animals. So after Rosh Hashanah, go in and feed the fish. But not on Rosh Hashanah. There's three problems with throwing bread in the water on Rosh Hashanah. One, it's baltashkes. Baltashkes, it's wasteful. And here in New York, it's a Chilul Hashem also. Because by the time I know it's on 95th Street in Riverside, by the time everyone throws in all their rolls and all their challahs and all their breads, it's disgusting. People are looking at it and say, what are those Jews doing? Right? It's a big Chilul Hashem. I see people throwing whole challahs. So that's 1A and 1B. It's wasteful. And I don't think fish eat challah anyway. Throw in fish food, but don't throw in challah. Right? So, two.
They wash?
Two. We're not allowed to. They have plenty of that. So, two is, you're not allowed to feed animals that aren't yours. Right?
I didn't know that.
So, then that leads to question number three. Problem number three. So far, I don't see a real reason for carrying this food. I mean, this is the worst reason of all.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Is that if you're taking the challah to the water, even though it's Yom Tov.
Get it.
If you're taking the challah to the water on Yom Tov, please. And it's for no real purpose, right? Then the carrying violates Yom Tov. Not a stomp carry on Yom Tov.
No,
carrying has to be for a purpose. You can't carry muktzah on Yom Tov, right?
But it's not muktzah. It's just challah.
But I know, but you can't carry with no purpose at all. Right. But once I've shown that the purpose is not a good purpose, then it's carrying without a purpose. It's carrying for negative purpose. It's carrying for a bad reason. Right? Are you allowed to carry a rock on Yom Tov in order to throw it and break someone's head with it?
He's a thief.
Well,
right, I know.
Don't go there. It's designated before Shabbos.
Yeah. Okay. So, all right. So that debunks that reason for patashlich. All right, we have to do a lot more than just throw something in the water to get rid of our sins. A second reason for tashlich is to recreate a certain story in the Torah midrashically. Have you heard of this? To recreate a certain story in the Torah. This is the oldest reason for tashlich. Well, the oldest one in writing. This is much older. This isn't Tanakh, if this is the real reason for tashlich. But the oldest one is the Medrash Tanchuma that says that when Avram was on his way to Akedah, that all kinds of obstacles came upon him on the way. And he was an old man, and it was too far, and it was all kinds of reasons. Someone came up to him as an old man and said, where are you going? He goes, what's your wife going to say? What are all the people you philosophize with going to say? What's your... And Avram just went through every obstacle until the Satan turned himself into a body of water.
Yep.
Right? And then between Avram and the Akedah was this huge ocean. Right? This is all, of course, metaphorical or figurative, but the Satan made himself a huge ocean. And Avram started walking in, and as the water reaches his knees, he says something which is waste, he said it which is just stuff. And as soon as he reaches his neck, he said, Ribono Shalom, if I'm not Mekadesh your name, who will? And then the water dried up. Okay? So the earliest reference to Tashlev, which is in Chazal, this is a Medrash, but I just said is the Maharil, quoted by the Ramah. Right? It's that's such a relatively new thing that the Shulchan Aruch doesn't even mention it. Right? The Shulchan Aruch doesn't mention it. Alright? So the Medrash Tanchuma says that we are recreating that story of the Akedah.
Really?
And that if between me and the other side was this body of water, so according to that reason, the bigger the body of water, the better. The Hudson is better than the Central Park Reservoir. The bigger the water, the more the distance to the other side, the better. Right? What's going to separate me from God's will? Right? What's going to be my stumbling block this coming year that I'll make disappear? Right? That's number two. Number three, our story right here. When Shlomo HaMelech was crowned king, where did he go? Now, he had to go in secret because there were some other rumblings about who else should become king. But where did they take him? To Nahal Kidron. Took him to water, to flowing water. What is it about flowing water that in the ancient world kings were crowned near flowing water? No, it should be a symbol of the flowing nature of your kingship. That you should give it over to your son and then to his son.
Yeah.
It should be flowing like water. Alright, so Nimshach. So that's why we go to a body of water, preferably that flows. I believe the Hudson flows, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Sometimes.
Alright,
you mentioned the Akedah. That's part of the reading, I think, the second day
reading. And this, we're about to see the second day of Torah, which we're going to go through inside. All right, so when they had this Torah reading and this attendance at water, look at what I underlined in Pasuk Tes. They started crying, the people. And he said to them, "Altit ablu," see Pasuk Tes, "the altivku," don't mourn, don't cry. Kibochim kolam kishamam es divrei Torah. They all cried when they heard the Torah reading. And he told them, "Vayomalahem lachu ichlu mashmanim shtu mamtakim." Right, this is from the Zemra, Yom Zemachubad. But the Yom Zemachubad borrowed from these lines, right? Echo Mashmanim Shasei Mamtakim. See it? Echo Mashmanim Shasei Mamtakim. But it was originally said for Yontif, not for Shabbos. But I'm sure if someone Hasidish wants to take anything that was supposed to do in Yontif and apply it to every Shabbos, they will. But we see on Rosh Hashanah, we have a custom of eating sweet foods because of this. Right? Now, in the Gemara it says that simona milsahi, symbols are meaningful to us. Right? And many of you have probably already gotten, I've gotten about six or seven of them already, in the mail, some cards or little open pamphlets that give you like six or seven foods. Uh-huh. It gives you a picture of the food and it tells you what to say before you eat that food in Rosh Hashanah, right?
Yes.
Okay. So that comes from here. But I will tell you this. There are two different types of foods that we eat on Rosh Hashanah on these charts. And it's because of Machlokas Rashi and the Rosh of what the Gemara means. Right? But I think universally everybody dips an apple in honey, right?
Right.
Right? So that's because of the nature of the honey. Right? But there are other foods that we eat, not because of the nature of the food. Nothing particular about leeks at least in the Hebrew, that is a wonderful food. The word is the food, is the thing.
Right. Beets, leeks.
It's the thing, it's the word, you know what I'm saying?
Head of a sheep.
And the word can be in any language. Right? Did you ever hear of them in the middle of eating marin? Marin? Favos?
Oh, marin.
Well, how about mer?
Mer.
Gezer, because you break the gzardin. Right, so carrots get you in Hebrew and they get you in Yiddish. Some of them are in Hebrew. Silka. Why do you eat beets? Silka, right, they're Aramaic. Why do you eat beets? The salek et kol ha'afaroniyot. Now, the salek, it could be salek et kol ha'omaparnasa also. I can obviously look at it. That wouldn't be too good. Right? But yeah, you can say it like the Gemara says about dreams. You know, a dream can go one way or the other way, depending on your interpretation. So too, the foods on, on, On the other, so my kids, well, I remember one year I mentioned that let's do it in English. So you cut a raisin in half and a celery stalk. What's that?
Half a raisin celery.
Have a raisin salary. That's very true.
Half a raisin salary. Okay, you were told that I should have a raisin salary this year. All right, so it could be in any language. You could be creative. I think it's a great thing for parents to do with young kids is to come up with a good English or Hebrew or Yiddish or Aramaic game for everyone has to do their own food. Okay, anyway, he's just saying eat sweet things, regardless of the name. In fact, dvash is probably lahadvish, is to spoil. Right?
No, that's a sweet, that's because of the sweet.
I understand, but dvash is because of the nature of the food. Anyway, this is what it says here. It says yichlu mashmanim shumavtakim v'shuchu manos le'inachon lo. This sounds like a Purim kind of thing. Shalach manos. Do we have shalach manos on Rosh Hashanah? Well, we should, but that's not necessarily a Rosh Hashanah thing. It's a Yontif thing. The Torah says if you don't send gifts on Yontif. For people who can't eat, who don't have what they need to enjoy the yontif, then you're having simchas kreso. Simchas kreso means the joy of your own stomach, and it's not a joy. You have to make someone else's stomach full. Okay. So anyway, but that's not a Rosh Hashanah thing. That's a yontif thing. Good. So it says shilchu manos la'inachon lo ki kadosh hayom la'adoneinu. We talked about this last week, and there's a fascinating raya. This is a big machlokus in the poskim, whether there's a din of simcha on Rosh Hashanah or not. It would appear from here. This is the minhag of tashlich and simcha and eating sweet food and other things like that. Then looks like there is a din of simcha. It says laso simcha gedola, right? Have you heard the song simcha gedola yos b'mitzvah tamid? No, you probably know it. Mitzvah gedolis b'simcha tamid. I never heard that. Where does it say mitzvah gedolis b'simcha tamid? You do it Hashem b'simcha every moment. Good. I say it's a simcha gedola lihios b'mitzvah tamid. Listen carefully to that. Yes.
If a family is poor, they don't have enough money to feed themselves. Would they still have that obligation to feed someone else, or feeding themselves would be as if they feed someone else?
The only obligation a poor person would have to take care of other poor people is if they own a property or a field, and they have to do leket shikhen pay also. Okay. You're not free from leaving a corner of your field for the poor to go, or your workers, or you yourself leave it, let it falls from you. So another poor person can come and pick it up.
A person who gets from somebody, let's say,
nobody,
he still has to give.
Right,
they don't have that because
this din of Simchas Kreso on Yontif is not does not apply to a poor person. Okay, so this is just to show that. Just in our review, we did Psukim in Yirmiyahu, Yecheskel, Chagai, the end of Divrei Hayamim, beginning of Ezra, and now Zechariah. We did Zechariah also in Nehemiah, and we showed that there is this. We looked at every reference to the word Rosh Hashanah, things that happened in the beginning of Chodesh Hashvi'i, and there's something about the return that connects to. You know, the national return that connects to our own personal return at this time of year. And that's why Chagai's call to the people came at the end of Elul, and he said, what better time can there be than just this, this time, such a time of year, Tkufas HaShana, that to get the people to make this promise of Yirmiyahu come true. And then I would like to remind you that if Yirmiyahu's mission was to save the nation and save the kingdom and save the temple, he was a failure. right? Hashem hired him, but no one could have succeeded in saving it. I've told you many times, it was already, we see in Sefer Malachim, which Chazal say he wrote, we see in Sefer Malachim that it was a number of times already decreed that the temple should be destroyed and that the nation should be exiled. So what was he coming to do? So the answer is, there was a decree, but all decrees can be broken by the tzibur with a great, phenomenal tshuva. I gave you two examples of two weeks ago with Yehoyachin, who ended up not only having a child, but that child sat on the throne,
right.
Chagai says. And the people of Anatot, his hometown, who were supposed to not return, did end up returning. He swears by God's name that the people of this town are not returning. And there they are, 128 of them in Sefer Nehemiah. What's going on with that? What? Well, that's the point, is that every prophecy that says, Od arba'im yom v'ninveh ne'epachas, of course, in 40 days this city is be overturned. What is understood in every prophecy is that is 95%, that's what's going to happen. That's what I see before me. But if there's that small scintilla, there's always a chance. You know, doctors like to give you, you know, the percentages just to keep you up, right? No such thing as a percentage. Like, you know, but the Nevi'im are just saying, okay, there's always some chance for the tzibur. A yachid, maybe not, but it's the tzibur, the whole people gathered together, is they always have that chance. So now let's close our three-week series with what I think really makes the point of what I've been trying to do these 3 weeks, which is that connects the very prophecy of Yirmiyahu, chapter 31, according to legend, it's Rashi's favorite chapter in Tanakh, that Yirmiyahu chapter 31, that why this is chosen as the Haftorah of Rosh Hashanah. So when the Gemara in the Seches Megillah and Daf Lamed Aleph says that this is the Haftorah of Rosh Hashanah, the second day, Rashi says, because it says at the end, Rachim Achar Arachamenu, and it says, Zochor Ezkirenu Od. I will have pity on them, and I will remember them.
Okay.
Now, Rashi, there are lots of prophecies in Tanakh that have the word Zikaron in it.
Yeah.
Right? Lots of nice Zikaron Haftorahs in Tanakh. Surely this Haftorah must have some other motif or some other connection to Rosh Hashanah besides this. So let's try to find it. Ko Amar Hashem. Perek Lamed Aleph, page 1142. You want to have it? 1142, 1143. How are we doing? Are we there? Yeah, of course, it's a Yom HaZikaron. Of course. Ko Amar Hashem, Motzo Chein Bamidbar, Am Sridei Chorev Haloch Lahargi'o Yisrael. I remember what a beautiful relationship we had with me and my people in the desert. Now, the prophet that mentioned this very famously, it's part of the Rosh Hashanah liturgy, was Yirmiyahu back in chapter 2, also a Haftorah. Right? Can you say it? Zocharti. Yeah, what a great pasuk for Rosh Hashanah. Zocharti lo chesed nu'rayech avas tlulosayech lechtech acharei bamidbar
beret. That's why Dor Bidbar got wiped out.
What?
That's why Dor Bidbar got wiped out.
I mean, that's at least they started that way. He's saying, I remember the chesed of your youth. No, the Mefarshim there is, Yirmiyahu, did you look at Sefer Bamidbar? Did you see what went on there? So he said, oh, alright, but so Rashi says, V'gam tzeidah lo asu lahem. They didn't make any tzeidah. As I said this past Shabbos, if Ammon and Moab had gone out to greet us with bread and water right away, no one would have said, Hayesha Hashem bekirbeinu im ayin. Everything would have been fine. That's why we're harsher with Ammon and Moab than Amalek. Amalek's men can join the Keilah and marry a Jewish girl, like it says in the Gemara Gittin, B'nei Banav Shel Haman, Limdu Bok Tor B'nei Brak. Men of Ammon and Moab may not. So had they given us bread and water when we left, things would have been very different. Okay, so Gan Tzeidah Lo Asu Lahem. They went out to the desert blindly. Oh, such blind love. I love that. I remember that. Matzochein Bamidbar. So what does that have to do with Rosh Hashanah? Well, you know, the opening pasuk of Av Torah should smack you right in the face and say, this is why we're doing this. What is it? Because what am I trying to do on Rosh Hashanah? Remember, right? So by the time Yirmiyahu has been saying this, the relationship between God and his people had gone very sour. So what's the marriage therapist trying to say to these two to try to get them to be better?
Remember the good times.
Remember, there were good times, right? There was some good time, right? Okay. Mirachok Hashem nirali, v'ahavas olam ahavtich, alkein meshachtich chased. So mirachok can mean from far, but mistamet means from a far, not a distant place, but a distant time. We've been together for a long time. Right? The kids are all grown already. You know, what's the excuse that we should stay together? Because we have a brit, we have a covenant together. Right? Va'avat olam avtich. And that covenant is everlasting. Do you remember, you know, we've been learning Yirmiyahu last year. Remember chapter 3? I mean, it's no gear to this past week's Torah reading. When Yirmiyahu walked around the street and he said, tell me, what's the halacha if a man divorces his wife and she goes and marries another man? Can she go back to the first husband if that second man dies?
No.
Right? So Yirmiyahu actually asks that question in Perek Gimel. And he says, Va'adze Nisra'im Rabim. You went out after your exile and you went and played the harlot with many, many, many lovers, right? So, and the Eli Toshuv. And I'm still telling you, I'll take you back.
Wow.
So it makes the Gemara in Chulin say, in Yuma, Gedol Tshuva Shedocha Lo Zashay Sheva Torah. Tshuva is so great that God goes against his own Torah in order to take us back, right? Because really he shouldn't. I assume he's not a Kohen based on this Gemara.
Maybe. Some kind of substance to the idolatry. If you don't, then the people were running after nothing. So it was snus.
Whenever the Jews ran after Avodah Zarah, right? It was adzonis reim erim. What? Give me some historical examples of snus. No, that's actual snus. I'm the metaphorical snus.
Oh,
okay. In other words.
Money, riches.
To be able to get into the guilds, to be able to teach in the university, to be able to survive the Spanish Inquisition, right? But I'm still calling that snus. What? To want to live is snus? You know what I'm saying? Well, throughout our history, we've been offered a sword with accepting our religion by Muslims and Christians, right? Or death. So if the Jew chose death, he's very conviction, and he feels his yareg bal yavor, etc., right? There might be a difference in law between Christianity and Islam on that, because Islam is fully monotheistic. And what is it that you're asking? You believe in Allah? So what? Allah is Elf in Arabic. I'm saying. But believe in some other things that they were forced to, you know, on the other side, so it might be a little different. So the point is that the Jew accepted those things, right? You know, Felix Mendelssohn would never have been able to lead symphonies and write symphonies the way he did if his parents had not converted, right? You think Benjamin Disraeli would have been able to be the Prime Minister of England as a Jew, right? So all that is nus. His parents converted. So that's nus. You hear what I'm saying? It's kiddushin would be different. By the way, that's the halacha. Are you familiar with this? In last week's parsha, remember? Did you read Perek Chaf Dalet? We had these laws in last week's parsha. If a woman after a divorce from her husband commits znus, no, she can still go back to her first husband. It's only when she does kiddushin, she takes a ring and some person and says a commitment of kiddushin that makes her forbidden to the first husband. Following? The Jews never took a kiddushin. You get the metaphor now? There's no... Where did we ever take a kiddushin? What would you want to say?
Maybe because in your example of if she didn't do kiddushin and she did things, you never have a proof, because halachically speaking, there's no proof because she cannot testify against herself.
Someone might have seen it. Two witnesses might have seen it. Two witnesses can certainly see kiddushin. I'm turning it to the metaphorical example. What did Yirmiyahu mean in chapter 3? God, you're stuck with us. Alright? Now, the reason why God is stuck with us, he says, Ki chosid ani. I'm a chosid. You see, a litvisher or a yeshivisher would state the strict letter of the law and say, I'm sorry, I can't take it back. Forget it, finished. But the chassid says, all right, the chassidish person knows, okay, I can bend a little here, I can bend a little there. There's a mamash apostle, ki chassid ani, right? You know it. Right? Okay, so that is Yirmiyahu uses this example, right? I'm stuck with you. My love for you is forever. And if I can just go one step further, if I may, Rabbanu Shalom, please forgive me, I only mean this for your kavod, is that in last week's parsha, it says that if a man forces himself upon a woman or seduces her, he's stuck with her.
Yeah. He can't divorce her.
Right? No. So if now there is a medrash that says God forced us at our Sinai when he carried the mountain. All right, it's not that it didn't force us. It was a.
He was kind of barely.
Seduction, so to say. How did God seduce us? But with all the miracles. Who would say no after they saw all those miracles? 50 days later, standing at our sin, and you can say, no, God, you know what? You took us out of Egypt. That was all good, and those miracles were amazing. But we're moving on. But would they would not? No, but this is why Chazal say, what event is the event that is the impetus, and let's say the reason that Jews are bound to Torah, not what they saw at Har Sinai, because they were forced. They can say, you forced us, God. If I made my own rational decision, maybe I wouldn't have done it. What holiday is very famous for this?
Purim.
Purim, yeah. And they'd say, what are the words?
Kimu
v'kiblu. You're familiar with that, right? It's the same Gemara. The Gemara that says that God held the mountain over our heads 3 lines later. It says, but on Purim, kimu mashakiblu kfar. There, they didn't see, weren't coerced into any miracles, right? The story in the whole, taken as a whole, is quite miraculous. So we say Alanisim, but there was no overt miracles like in the Mitzrayim story. So God, if you forced us or coerced us, however it was, so you stuck with us. You were wrong in giving us divorce in the first place. Now this is all sounds very, you know, very fancy, but Yirmiyahu does use all these literal metaphors. He says, "I divorced you. I cast you out of my house." And still, and then you played the harlot afterwards. Now I'm asking you to come back. So the Gemara says, "Gedol tshuva shadoch lo zasei shabbat Torah." All right, we should be thankful that Kodesh Baruch Hu is a chosid. Okay, al kein mishachtich chosid. So because I'm stuck with you, so you see, mishachtich chosid, by Yirmiyahu's own words, I draw you to me. But don't you see that I draw you to me in chesed? Isn't that beautiful? That's what he spoke about in chapter 3. Ki chosid ani. Because if it wasn't a matter of chesed, maybe I've had enough of you.
31.
Okay? Can I just for a second? There's a beautiful custom. Beautiful custom. Yes. That's a pasuk in Shmuel. No, not Shmuel. Hosea. Isn't this beautiful pasuk in Tehillim? There's a custom that during davening you give tzedakah at a certain point of the davening. Some say the ha'osher v'ha'kavod lefanecha. The osher is yours, God. So I'm giving you tzedakah, and then you say this pasuk. It's in Tehillim. It's Tehillim. It's at the end of Tehillim. Yeah. Ani b'tzedek echeze panecha. Espa'a v'hakitz t'munasecha. The last pasuk in Tehillim, chapter 17. I would, in tzedek, I want to see your face, and while I'm awake, I will be sated by your picture, your image. So, chesed is the, and here, well, the pasuk is telling us tzedek. Tzedek because that's the word for tzedakah. Doing tzedakah in the middle of davening. So, with this, I expect to draw close to you. It's a beautiful point. It's more with morality. The ancient deities, the way we see the what they wanted from their worshippers, they didn't want morality from their worshippers. They wanted blood. They wanted meat. They wanted the wine. Right? Okay. This pasuk fits what we learned in Zechariah. Remember, Zechariah spoke about the boys and the girls playing in the streets and having circles and right. There is an important word in this pasuk, which amazingly is not a Tanakh word. Mechila. Slach lanu avinu ki chatanu. Slach is a very common word in the Tanakh. And kapha, right? Kapher lon, slach lanu, mechal lanu, kapher lanu. Kapher is a very big word in the Tanakh, right? It's all over. Kapher is a huge word. It's like 10 different connotations, all meaning covering something. But what's mechal lanu? Mechal is a word that's not in Tanakh. The only word that it appears very few times, and it usually means a circle. A circle, mechilot, mechol, right? It says Miriam came out with the women, and they made mecholot. The girls dancing at the end of Sefer Shoftim are dancing in mecholot. All right, and here we have Yatzos b'mechol mesachakim. Right, so this would take a long time to fortify, but I've tried to show before. Slichas starts slachlanu, Rabbi Kippur is kaperlanu, and Rosh Hashanah is mechalanu. What is the mechal? Is that there's a big circle, right? So there's two different Gemaras. One is Yerushalmi Moed Katan, and Bavli Tainis. The end of Bavli Tainis says that there is, in God's realm, there's a big circle. He's exactly in the middle. And everybody, all the human race is on the edge of the circle. See, in the circle, every part of the circle is exactly the same distance from where God is. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay? And the people on the circumference decide how Machal, Mechila is meaning a give and take between the circle and the center of the circle, right? So from Hashem to every point on the circle is a radius that will be reciprocal depending on what the person does. Everyone points in their own way. There's a Gemara there is quite anthropomorphic because of two psukim in Tanakh. Listen to what these two psukim have in common. One we said this morning, that's the basis of Yerushalmi and Moed Katan. It says, Ki ze Elokim Elokeinu, hui nahagenu almos. The other pasuk is in Yeshayahu chapter 25, it says, Vahaya bayomahu. Omar Bayomahu. Hine Elokeinu ze kivinu lo yoshienu. Ze Hashem kivinu lo nagila v'nismacha v'shuaso. What do those two psukim have in common? They both say, it's the only two psukim in the Tanakh that say this lashon with regard to God, because it does, you say, ze keli v'anvehu Eloke aviv armemenu. Right? Zeke, what are we saying? Usually when you say ze, you're pointing at something, right? So when you're saying ze Elokeinu, ki ze Elokim Elokeinu, who are you pointing at? God is where? That's God right there. Yeah, I see him. He's over there. God, you can't point to God. So what is it? So Gemara says, that's what we're talking about. God's in the radius, everybody's in the circle around. And that's Mechil, that's Rosh Hashanah. Everybody's got to find from my circumference on the circle back to the radius. And it's very different at every angle.
It's a sphere.
Okay, yeah. Okay.
I have a question.
I think that there was a movie called Sphere about finding some kind. You ever see what I'm talking about? It's a friend. I made a movie about it. It's a book called Sphere, where you find your place. It's something very metaphysical. See if you can get the book. Sphere. Sphere. Yes.
If you say humanity is in a circle, and a circle has no beginning and no end, does that guarantee that we have no beginning and no end either?
That yes, that we are everlasting. Good. And that's why we say mechila is mecholos, is the circle.
Is there a concept of it being like an opening? A circle, like an opening.
Right.
God's created time, the opening, like the sun, like the eye of the neuron.
Right, that you can't say about other figures. So both, look at, if you have a chance, the end of Tainus is much more famous, because people finish Tainus more often than they finish Yushalmi Moikar. It's the end of both Masechtas, and they both bring up from the word the circular relationship between God and His people, and it's sort of also like Hashem Tzilcho Al Yad Yeminecho. What does that mean? God is your shadow. It doesn't mean God saves you, that's not what it means. God Hatzel Shelcho. Hashem Tzilcho. How is God our shadow? we you know, God is, it reflects, you know, this mechila, so to say. Right? Is as strong as we make him. Otit'i kramim b'harei Shomron. They will once again plant vineyards in the mountains of Shomron. What a thrill to be alive at a time where this is true. Chapter 31, verse 5. For the vast majority of our history, for 98% of Jews alive, were reading this and saying, "Oh, what a chus to see such a thing!" Right? Beautiful. Natu notim v'chilelu, and they will plant plants v'chilelu. This is what the Torah says to do. How do you mechalel your trees? You let them grow for 3 years. You let the fruits just fall to the ground. Usually fruits don't grow at all for the first 3 years anyway. Those fruits are very forbidden. It's called orla. And the fourth year, you mechalel your fruits. That's called revai. Okay? These laws are kept outside of Israel as well. For revai, for orla outside of Israel, for revai, only on grapes. But then again, it's very rare for grapes to grow.
What's
Revive? Revive, fourth year fruits. And then the fifth year, it's yours.
Positive.
Yeah. So come in the beginning of Parshas Kedoshim. Right?
What's the rationale behind
Orla? Your fruits are God's. The first fruits that any tree produces should be brought. Or Revive is holy, right?
Right.
It's like Maaser Sheni.
The Orla, like
so, because it's not going to produce anything in it. If you've ever planted an apricot tree, it's not producing anything worthy for
what about the 3 years? What is the 3 years?
Since you're asking, I got to tell you this. I can't hide it from you. I could. You might not live your whole life and not ever know this, but chapter 60 of the Code of Hammurabi, you're familiar with it? Chapter 60 says, if you plant a tree anywhere in my kingdom, the first 4 years, whatever that tree produces, is mine. In the fifth year, by my graces, you may eat the fruit. This is 500 years before the Torah. If now is the Torah responding to Hammurabi? Who cares? The Gemara writes. The Torah writes the chukim of the Goyim. It's a bad chok that a king should want you to feel that whatever your tree grows is his, and only by his graces you can eat it. But it's a good thing for you to know that whatever your tree grows, by my graces, you can eat after a certain amount of time. And whoa, look at that! The same amount of time that he said, we're saying too. It's yours, same thing. Right? I can't hide that. That's well established that law in the Code of Hammurabi predates the Torah. So what? It's a good, it's independent of, it may be because of the Code of Hammurabi. Maybe they were so used to those amount of times. Hashem said, okay, I'll teach you a lesson. This is what, maybe that's what, three years and then the fourth year, so what? It's Chochman
Gaim. Take on the yoke of the Torah and
right? Break the yoke. The king doesn't own your tree. Rabbanu Shalom owns your tree. Right? Done. Okay. Kiyesh Yom Karun Notzrim. Why did this word have to be in there? I'll tell you what the problem is. Because you've heard of something called the New Testament, right? Brit Chadasha. So that's the Brit words Brit Chadasha appear in this chapter. Now we're going to see that it's absolutely absurd.
What is
new to new covenant, new testament? If you want to read ahead, it's
what's the word notzer?
Notzer chesed. Shomrim. Shemim, but they took it to mean the Nazarene here. Wow. You get it? The one from Nazareth.
Right.
You see? Kiyesh Yom Karun Notzrim Bahar Ephraim. They'll call, now Bahar Ephraim is where that is. They'll call Notzrim from, but Notzrim here means guardians of the vineyards. A Notzer is a guardian, like Noter, Notira. Lo Sikon Velo Titor is the same word, Noter, Notzer.
The group, the letters, it's a group.
Yeah, in fact, if you recall, I said that over Pshat when I gave my shiur on Shabbos morning, Shoftim B'Shotrim. Shoter is shet noter, someone who's responsible for seeing that people remember and keep the laws. Yeah. What's the etymology of the word shoter? It's a strange word, very rare word. Mm-hmm. There's a nun missing in the word. Shoter is a zeshet noter. Right? Noter tzitzarich. Yot noter et masha shofet omer. Right. Anyway, so but noter and notzer is the same word. It comes from the same part of the mouth, so the word interchange. Right. Okay. Kumu v'na'alet Zion el Hashem Elokeinu. Come and get up and go to Zion. Go to Zion. We're about to learn what a Zionist is. Kichor mar Hashem. Ranu li'akov simcha b'tzalu b'rosh ha'goyim. Hashmiu halalu v'imru ha'usha Hashem esamcha esheris Yisrael. So I'll tell you, I'm just reading very quickly these verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Right. So all say they're all basically the same thing, is that where Yirmiyahu is announcing his main message, which is my mission. It's almost a brachah of Atullah to try to save the nation, the kingdom. My mission is that 70 years after all these things happen, that enough of you will come back.
Like his mission from this is really not even about the second half of the
Buddha. Much more so. Rashi says that's what it ended up being, yes. For it's for us too. Of course. A Jew in 1500 who was just expelled from Spain and hoping to find a little Dalamo someplace in the world to put to rest himself, hoping for against every hope that one day he may even make it to Israel. Was getting strength from these psukim, right? And he says, "Who will be the first to return? The sick, the blind, the crippled, the women who are pregnant, the children." This is amazing. You know, when you came to Ellis Island, who was the first person waiting for you?
Doctor.
A doctor.
Really?
If he looked in your mouth and you didn't like what he saw, he looked in your eyes, he didn't like what he saw, he'd put you right back on the ship. You just spent 3 weeks getting here. You're going to 3 weeks back. There were stories in New York, I'm talking maybe 1870s, maybe you're familiar with it, here in New York, where they quarantined hundreds and hundreds of Jews for a long time. Because they thought that they had caught something on the ship, and the conditions on the ships were terrible. So the first thing, you the weakest ones you're sending back, they don't want you to be a burden on this new society. I mean, they were taking in lots of people. So here was what is Yirmiyahu saying? The sickest ones are going to come first. And you know what? Remember when Israel took in the Ethiopians? They took all the most infirmed ones first. Right? They took out all the seats from those planes. They put in planes and they took a few thousand down every plane.
That was the way of God.
Okay. Right, from Ethiopia. First time that such a modern state were taking people out of Africa for freedom.
Right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. So you see that they took the most infirmed first. Usually, when you go to a new place, they say the sick ones get out of here. Go back. They don't want you. Right. Look at verse 9. Shimu devar Hashem goyim ba'agidu ba'iyim b'merchak. Listen to these words, nations. To tell you in all the islands, the distant islands. Ve'imru mizarei Yisrael yikatzenu shmaro kiroedro. You'll all return. You'll all have a place to go. That's called the law of return. Mm-hmm. God redeemed Yaakov, right?
That's in Mincha and Maariv.
Yes, indeed. We say this in Maariv. Ne'emar ki podo Hashem es Yaakov. Olo miyad chazak mimenu. I think I have a theory about this pasuk. Maybe we'll stop here because we have one more week. I know I said this would be a 3-week series. Next Monday we do not have Shir wedding, but the Monday after, it's Rosh Hashanah, right?
Yes, it is.
What? We can meet anyway, right?
We can meet next week.
Are you going to meet Rosh Hashanah? I mean, come on.
Monday before Yom Kippur, maybe. Yes, let's do that. The Monday before Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a Tuesday night, right?
First.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. All right, it's after Rosh Hashanah, but we still have some really wonderful things to learn from here, from these psukim. All right, but I'll just tell just one thing, but it's not really so connected to Rosh Hashanah, but we'll try to connect it. You know, we do, for Bechor, we do something called a Pidyon Haben, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Right? So, our pasuk says, Ki fada Hashem es Yaakov, uge'alo miyad chazak mimenu. We have to be pode the firstborn, right? It's part of his ritual of his growing. So I would say that a bechor. This is. Think of you. Let me ask you if you think if you get this insight. If you agree with this insight, is that a bechor in the ancient world was set on a pedestal, double portion in the Torah. I believe in some laws in Europe, they had the Bechor gets the entire inheritance, to the exclusion, certainly of sisters and possibly of all the brothers. Gets the entire, not just the kings, but the right? Gets the entire inheritance. And that sets the Bechor at a disadvantage. What?
Yes.
Because when you grow up from your earliest days, knowing that everything is coming to you, you become less of a person, less of a mensch, have less prowess. You have less skill, and Winston Churchill actually wrote a book chronicling the monarchs, English monarchs. I don't know how far back, but he shows that he has because the English records have everything about every king, all his brothers and sisters, and the whole family tree, right? And he shows that every king had a younger brother that would have been a better king, by not just his estimation, by his proof. Because you're 3 years old, you know I'm the next king. So, well, I don't have to joust, I don't have to learn this, I don't have to learn 4 languages, I don't have to learn that. I'm just going to be king. I can't wait to be king, right?
So. Kabed et
bincha
instead of kabed et
bincha. Right, that's what they do. So when you're unknown and you know you're going to be the next king, so you become an absolute rogue. Who hates anybody in Tanakh more than unknown? Right? So we hold that there's a meritocracy. It's nothing absolute. So say for Bereishis, all older brothers fail. So we give the older brother a pidyon haben. Because he's at a disadvantage, we have to give him a boost. Listen, Bechor. You know what the boost is going to be? I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to treat you. You have a lot. Your younger siblings will learn possibly more from you than they might learn from their parents. The firstborn.
I'm going to remind you about it periodically.
Okay, an economic. But the firstborn has maybe as much to do about the success of the family as the parents do. They set the stage. Right? Okay, so we'll try for the Monday before Yom Kippur.
Okay, you got it.
All right. Please pass these.